Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you today. And so I hope you're enjoying my new studio that's kind of decked out. It's a vacation Bible school at the time we're filming this. So you got to go with it, okay? So hey, let me start our time this way. And it may be an appropriate opening to our talk today. So the year was 1989, and Disney Studios was coming off a massive hit called The Little Mermaid. So we remember this, right? It was a box office smash hit. And so the world was wondering, what's Disney going to do next? And so next on deck was the screenplay Aladdin. Could they adapt it into an animated feature film? And so Disney execs, they went to work, and it was the better part of an entire year. The animators and the screenplay and the musical scores were all assembled, and then they were ready to present a year later to Disney CEO exec Jeffrey Katzenberger. This day would come to be known as Black Friday. And so as the team played their first version of the movie Aladdin, Katzenberger was unbelievably unimpressed. In fact, he said it was boring, uninspiring. And here's the thing that frustrated him more than anything. Aladdin is supposed to be the main character in the show. And he said he was the most uninteresting character of the bunch. And so Katzenberger immediately ordered a rewrite. And so all the animators had to get to work, but there was one other stipulation in the rewrite. Katzenberger made the chief animator watch the movie Top Gun because he wanted Aladdin to be a lot more like Maverick. Tom Cruise in Top Gun. And so it's fascinating. If you ever go back and watch the animated movie, you'll see that Aladdin, he has the smirk. It's cocky / confident, right? He'll move the eyebrows like Tom Cruise does in Top Gun. And so the eyebrows where, he's resisting authority or trying to look intriguing, right? All these different things. And it's so funny. And so right on time, Aladdin, the new version, was able to be released to the public, and we gobbled it up, man, to the tune of $504 million made globally for the feature film Aladdin. For the record, that's 18 times production costs, all right? So it was unbelievably profitable. And so here's what's interesting, and it'll tie us into our time today, is you know that Aladdin, the rewrite, it had one of the most iconic callback lines you'll ever see. And so if you're not familiar with a callback line is, it's actually a storytelling technique whereby, the author will throw out a line. It seems like just a throwaway line, except he'll bring it back up later on in the story. And suddenly, it takes on all this weight, this meaning, new emotion. And so, for example, if you've ever seen the movie Field of Dreams, and it seems like a throwaway line, you'll hear this line, if you build it, he will come. And what happens, man, later on, that comes up over and over in the film. If you build it, he will come. And it became an iconic callback line. And so we get that in the movie Aladdin. And so if I can just set up the story like Aladdin, he's just nothing but a common street thief. And we get Princess Jasmine, right? And so these two unlikely people are going to be joined together. And here's what's so funny. Though they were so different, they had this in common, that both of them felt trapped. that Aladdin felt trapped in his poverty, and Jasmine, she felt trapped in her royalty, right? And so these two get together, and early on in the movie, you can feel kind of the chemistry between these two opposites attract, and then like as this romance is kind of budding at the early stages, suddenly, man, the moment is broken because man, the Imperial guards, they come breaking in looking for the two of them, and so there's a panic, and there's all this kinetic energy going on, and as they're trying to scamper away from these guards, the movie suddenly, it slows down, and Aladdin's escape plan is to jump off the side of a building, and he reaches his hand over to Jasmine, and he has a one simple question: do you trust me? And she pauses for a moment, and then she realizes, I do trust you. She reaches out her hand, takes his, boom, and the adventure was on, right? It's the callback line. Do you trust me? We would see later on in the movie, Aladdin would kind of be disguised. He'd be pretending to be a prince, Prince Ali, right? And he was trying to impress and win the princess Jasmine. And so he's disguised. She doesn't know who he actually is until the callback line kicks in. And there's the moment when he's on the magic carpet and he reaches out his hand to Jasmine, and he asks this question: do you trust me? And she reaches in, and you can tell she's like, I think I know who you are, right? And so, man, that line, do you trust me? That callback line, can I just tell you this? It's everywhere in your Bible, and I mean everywhere. It's God's asking you, do you trust me? It's the biblical word faith, right? And the Bible would say this, that without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please God. And so, like if you're familiar with your Bible, man, the whole story gets started with Adam and Eve. And God creates everything there is in beauty and splendor and places Adam and Eve in a garden called Eden. It means delight. And in it, God says you can eat, you can have everything but one thing. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're surely going to die. And so basically what God was saying, hey, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And their answer was an emphatic no. And they ate of the forbidden fruit, and sin was introduced. But the story doesn't end there, because later on in Genesis chapter 12, God is going to go to a man by the name of Abram. And Abram, God is going to come to him, and he's going to say, Abram, he says, I want you to leave your country, your people, your family, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And I'm going to give you this land, and it's there I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. Do you trust me? And so now Abram's answer was a resounding yes. And Abraham believed God, left it all, and Abraham would become the father of faith. In fact, the Bible would go on and say this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God asked Abram, do you trust me? And his answer was yes. And so that brings us to our text today in Matthew chapter 14, that Peter is going to be confronted with that same question. Do you trust me, Peter? And so a little background before we get into the text. And in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see that Jesus is going to feed 5,000. It's actually more like 20,000, because it says 5,000 men, not including women and children. And so they estimate it's about 20,000 people that Jesus is going to feed. And it's fascinating. It's one of the only miracles that's included in all four Gospels. So it's significant, right? And so on the heels of that feeding of the 5,000. Now, after a day of ministry, man, Jesus and the disciples are exhausted. And Jesus is going to send the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they get into a boat, man, and they just start rowing. And Jesus goes up to the mountaintop and prays to his heavenly Father. And so if you're familiar with the story, man, a storm and the waves and the wind are against the disciples. They're rowing, but not getting anywhere until finally later in the night, man, we see that something or someone is catching up to them walking on the water, and they realize it is Jesus. And get this, Jesus lays out an invitation for Peter to come and walk on the water. And here's the big question that Peter's going to have to answer. Peter, do you trust me? And so we'll start in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 27. It says this, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone, but the boat this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." That's important. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Right? And so some things that maybe I can highlight is it says that it was the fourth watch of the night. And so that would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And so it says, so they have been rowing for probably about 8 hours straight. And here's what's so crazy. They're rowing, trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. And it says, man, the wind was against them. And so I don't know about you, but that happens to me a lot, where I feel like, man, I'm just trying to obey God, do what Jesus says, and it seems like, man, the world is against me. I'm rowing in my life, and I just can't seem to get anywhere. And so that's the disciples in this moment. And then, I don't know if you catch this, man, but they've been rowing all night. Like, have you ever tried to do an all-nighter, man, drive through the night, and man, don't you start going a little crazy, like hallucinating, man, seeing everything, right? And so, man, that's who they are right now. And then if I could just add one more layer to this scene, you know that many of the disciples were fishermen by trade. And so they were going to have some unique maritime skills, you know, but they also had some maritime baggage. And so I'll explain it this way. You know, back in the first century, man, the sea wasn't a place you cruised. It wasn't a place you go to, for vacation. The sea was associated with chaos, man. And so, you know, the Sea of Galilee, it's about 7,000 feet below sea level. And so storms can kick up in just a moment, and you can be peace and calm in a moment. And then, bam, everything changes and chaos ensues. And you can look at some old school maps, and in the map, inevitably, you'll see these sea monsters and these sea creatures pop up on the map. I think we have an image of one going up. And in doing that, you know, even the Bible highlights these kind of mysterious sea creatures. The Bible refers to Leviathan and the sea dragon, and in Jonah, the great fish that swallows up Jonah, right? And so there's all these sea creatures. And then fishermen, just to top it all off, man, the fishermen, there would be these kind of myths and these ghost stories that they would tell and they would pass on. And so, like oftentimes, man, that there'd be these stories of these ghosts and apparitions that would appear in the night when fishermen were fishing, right? And so it's why in this moment where they see Jesus and they're like, ah, it's a ghost. He's like, I knew it was true, right? And so they have this moment, and I just love Jesus' response. He says, "Take heart, it is I, be not afraid. Take heart, it is I, and be not afraid." And so let me highlight this point. I don't think you can argue this. Do you know that sometimes, man, Jesus often comes disguised as our biggest fears. Jesus often comes disguised as our biggest fears. I've heard it put this way. God's destiny for you is hiding on the other side of your greatest fears. God's destiny for you is hiding on the opposite side of your greatest fears. And so, listen, this hits home to me. And so as a young boy, my father sent us to Catholic school, and I remember I'm in the seventh grade, and there was the opportunity to do the reading at the school church service. And so, man, I'm like, oh, pick me. And sure enough, I got called on. And so I got to do one of the readings at the church service. And so I can remember, man, things are going on. We do the hymn thing, the up down thing. And then finally they called for the reading and I got to go on up, man. And I opened the place where the reading was and I looked up and terror struck me. I mean, I was looking at everybody looking at me and I absolutely froze. I could get a word out, right? And it was just, and I made a blood oath covenant with myself right then and there. I will never get up and speak in front of people ever again. And so as God is my witness, man, I like just going up in and through high school, if you had to do an oral report and get up in front of the class, nope, I'll take the zero. Or I suddenly got sick and couldn't show up that day at school, okay? Man, just wasn't going to do it. And so I hope you catch the irony is that one day God would call me into ministry and I'd have to be doing this stuff, standing in front of people like I communicate now for a living. And so do you see that, man? Like so often, man, our destiny is just on the other side of our greatest fear. And here's what I know. I know some of you, man, you're just terrified that if you are ever to tithe or be faithful in your giving to God, that somehow, like, what if there's not enough for me? And so God's response is his callback line. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because God promises in Malachi, in the book of Malachi, he says, test me in this and see if I will not just crack open the windows of heaven and pour out such a great blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. Man, it's the callback line. Do you trust me? I know there's also some of you, man, that you're terrified to go all in with God. I mean, your thought is, man, if I just push all my chips in with Jesus, man, I'm just going to live a boring life, man. There's going to be no more joy, no more fun or anything, despite the fact that it says in John 10:10, Jesus himself said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, me, I've come to give you life and life abundant. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And that's got to be the question you're going to have to answer. And I could go on and on if I haven't mentioned you yet. Like some of you are afraid to share your faith with other people. And Jesus' response to you, do you trust me that I'm with you in this? Some of you you're terrified and you can feel that God's calling you to confess sin to another brother or sister in Christ, to get free, to bring your sin, your hidden sin into the light. And God is asking you. It's his callback line, man. Do you trust me? So oftentimes, our destiny is hidden behind our biggest fear. Do you trust God? Let's go on in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 28. It says this, and it says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And so let me illustrate this way. So I made it no secret. Like I love animals. I'm in zoo shows and wildlife shows. And so have you ever heard of the African impala? Like the African impala, if you don't know this, man, this thing's incredible. It can jump 10 feet high, 30 feet wide. Like it is just, man, unbelievable. And so despite the fact this animal can jump 10 feet high, 30 feet wide, you know, you can go see them at your local zoo, and they're trapped behind a wall that's 4 feet high. Like it would be no problem them for jump over. But here's what else you need to know about the African impala. They won't jump over anything unless they can see where they're going to land. Okay, and because of that, because they can't see where they're going to land, they're trapped in fear. They refuse to jump and take a step, and because of that, they're trapped in their little enclosure. They live this small, insignificant life. And you know what? I think I just called out a number of Christians that man, you're just. You're bound up by fear, and if you just can't control everything, man, you live a small, insignificant Christian life. And here, man, God is calling you to get out of the boat, to get out of the boat. And so here's what I wonder. Let me ask you this. Do you have any stories? Like, you know, I don't know, like I don't know about the women, man, but dudes, guys have stories. Oh yeah, you should have seen when I did this. And we try to one up each other and do that thing. And I want to ask you, in your Christian walk, man, do you have stories? Imagine the Apostle Paul. How many times do you think he told the snake bite story? You remember that one? Man, he's washed up on the island of Malta, and there he is. He's trying to create a fire, and man, this viper jumps out of the fire and grabs hold of him. And what does he do? He just shakes it off, man. And he goes to preaching the gospel, and here's what's so crazy, is the entire island got born again and became a Christian. Do you know, to this very day, that Malta is a predominantly Christian island. And so, man, he just shook it off. How many times do you think Paul told that story? Hey, man, remember that when that viper stuck? Man, I wasn't even moved. I just shook it off. And so, man, do you have a story in your Christian walk? Like, I have some stories. I've been in this thing for a little bit. I can remember one time I was, we had a theological class that we were doing at the Empire State Building, of all places. And so we had a bunch of students in, and we brought in a guest speaker, and he was going to share on the Holy Spirit. And as, man, this theologian is sharing about the Holy Spirit, suddenly, I don't know how, I don't know why, the Spirit of God was poured out right there at the Empire State Building. People started dropping like flies. And these weren't flaky people, man. These were doctors and lawyers. Suddenly, everybody's weeping and wailing in the room. I'm supposed to be leading the class, and I have no idea what to do. I've never since experienced anything like that, man. But that's part of my story. Here's another one. It was actually a New Year's Eve. I think it was like 2003, and I was at a famous NFL player's house with a couple of ex-NHL players that had become NFL players that had become pastors, and we were there. This dude was a great guy, this NFL player, and we were in there. He loved the Lord, but he asked, he's like, hey, I've been experiencing some things. Would you men pray over me? And as we started praying for this guy, man, like the things started to manifest in his life. And I mean like stuff like demon stuff. And so, man, we are praying for this guy. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is really happening and taking place, man. And so, man, these other guys go to work, and it was this incredible thing. And suddenly this kicker in the NFL, he received just all this breakthrough in his life, man. I got to see stuff that was in the Bible, like playing out right before my very eyes. And so I got a story. Do you have a story? See, Peter, he had a story, and you know why? Because he had the courage to get out of the boat. The other disciples, they don't have any story about walking on the water, but Peter does, because he had the courage to get out of the boat, man. And so I know I always give Peter a hard time, but the thing that marked Peter and made him the leader of the early church was this. He was kind of a ready, fire, aim guy. He's already laid down his amen, and he's ready to go. Let's get out of the boat. He reminds me of my pastor. His name is Pastor Ron Lewis. He's an evangelist to his core, right? He wants people so much to come to know Jesus Christ. And he had this line that I've ripped it off, man. He says this. He says, I'll do anything except nothing. I'll do anything except nothing that people might know Jesus Christ. And so, to sit in the boat while people are going to hell, it's just not an option. And so Peter got out of the boat. And I want to know, man, do you have a story? Are you getting out of the safety, security of your little small life, man, to walk into the adventure that Jesus has for you? Nobody has changed the world by staying in their boat, okay? And so I would say this. When you get out of the boat, man, it's a whole new world. Can't believe I just did that, right? But I did it. Listen, I'm familiar with the story of Pastor Jonathan Pacluda. He pastors Harris Creek Baptist Church down in Waco, Texas, down there with Chip and JoJo. You know, and he goes by JP, and JP was telling the story of his testimony, and he like as a young guy, man, he was just about three things. I need to make a lot of money to impress women, and then I want to go get drunk and chase pleasure. And that was kind of his thing. And he would do that week after week after week. He got real good at it, okay? And here's the thing. It was just over and over, the same day, the same thing, over and over again, until finally, as he was hungover one time, he found himself going to church, and in this hangover state, in his hungover position, easy for me to say, okay? And I haven't been drinking during this sermon. Hungover state, he hears the gospel, man, and is radically changed. And not only does he become a Christian, but he decides, you know what? I'm going to get out of the boat. And in doing so, here's what's amazing. As he looks in the rearview mirror of his life, he's like, oh my gosh, that party scene, that thing that the world always says, this is what you got to do. Man, it's so much fun. Like make a lot of money, get drunk, chase pleasure, right? And he says, that life was a small existence. He says, I didn't go. It was just the same thing over and over again. And then I became a Christ follower and I got out of my boat. And then he says, man, I've been to the Amazon to preach the gospel. I've been to Africa and spoke to, man, government dignitaries and just to spread the gospel. He says, I've seen people healed. I've seen marriages restored, right? So on and so forth. I'm living this exciting life. Why? Because I decided I was going to follow Jesus and get out of the boat. Do you trust me? Let's go on in Matthew 14, we're going to pick it back up in 28. We'll reread it so it'll make a little more sense. Verse 28, it says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And so, like faith, you know, it's God's callback line. And sometimes I believe we overcomplicate it. Like, I think a great definition for faith is trust in action. Faith is trust in action. And so we read this, and Jesus is going to say, hey, why did you doubt? What I want to highlight is that word doubt, it's actually a unique Greek word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. And it actually means this. It's the word distazo. It means two stances or two opinions. And the big idea is suddenly when doubt creeps in, you get stuck between two opinions. And when you get stuck, I promise you, you're going to start to sink. And so Peter was doing great, man. He says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And so he comes, and while he's fixed on Jesus, he's doing good. But what happens? He gets his eyes off Jesus, is distracted, and now he's torn. But do I listen to the wind and the waves, or do I listen to Jesus? He's stuck between two opinions. And as he does, he begins to sink. And what does he do? He cries out three simple words, Lord, save me. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've prayed that prayer. Lord, save me. Like I remember when Susan and I, my wife, we were called into full-time ministry. We were actually doing an athletic ministry down in Austin, Texas, when we felt called by God to help Pastor Ron Lewis plant the church in Manhattan, New York. So we sold everything we had. We moved out of a 5-bedroom home with a swimming pool, gourmet, all the stuff, being an ex-retired athlete. And we moved up to Manhattan for an apartment, 2 bedrooms, 1 bathroom, no windows, okay? And it cost $1,000 more a month than my 5-bedroom house, okay, down in Austin, Texas. And so that's where we were. We sold everything. And I mashed my family into this little apartment. And man, I was so sure that God had called us to do that. But I started seeing the winds and the waves around me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what have I done? And doubt started to creep in. And I was stuck between two opinions. And much like Peter, I cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And I want to tell you, God was faithful. He reached out his hand and rescued Peter and God reached out his hand and rescued me and my family as well. And so, man, if you ever find yourself sinking in doubt, man, I want you to ask for the Lord to save you, and he's going to reach out his hand to you. And so I wanted to do this real quick just to close, but I want to talk to you about the hand of God. Man, the five fingers, if you will, of the hand of God that he'll extend to you. And so these are kind of like five things you can do if you ever find yourself sinking in doubt and your faith is losing strength. And so here are five things. Let me give, like, number one is this: doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. So, you know, so often, man, when God asks us to do something, our brain goes to work and we interrogate everything about what God's asking of us. But you know what? We never doubt our doubts. We never put our doubts in the dock, if you will, and start interrogating it. And here's what I think you'll find. As you interrogate your doubts, you can't handle the truth. You interrogate your doubt, and here's what you'll see. They're unbelievably fragile, and oftentimes they'll just crumble and fall apart. And so doubt your doubts. Number two is this: remember God's past faithfulness. Remember how God has been faithful in the past. Won't he be faithful in the future? And so, so many times, you know, much as you read the Old Testament, God would do these miracles, and then he would tell his people, hey, you need to set up these things that remind you of my faithfulness in the past. And so Joshua and God's people cross over the Jordan. When they do, they set up stones of remembrance. That as we get the Exodus, God and Moses and God's people, man, they get out of Egypt. And what do? Man, they said they would celebrate, man, the Passover, the Feast of Booths, and all these different festivals to remember the power, the might, and the faithfulness of God. And so remember God's past faithfulness. Number three is this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That, man, you got to get the Word of God on the inside of you. The Bible says of itself, it's living and it's active. It's alive. And as we pump, man, the Word of God into us, faith will arise. Number four is this: surround yourself with people of faith. Like, surround your world with people of faith. I remember when, Jesus was going to raise a little girl from the dead. And what does he do? He kicks out all the unbelief, man. Everybody else get out. Why? Because he wanted to surround himself with faith. And do you know that faith and doubt, they're both contagious. And so whatever you surround yourself, it's going to get on you inevitably. Do you know what's kind of crazy is in your Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about, man, the God's army, when it goes in, it says if people are afraid to go into battle, they're to go home. I thought, how do they do that, man? But here's the thing they knew: a little bit of fear could spread throughout all the troops. So he said, man, if you're afraid, go home, because we don't want that stuff on us. And in the same way, man, that faith, you surround yourself with people of faith. Sometimes my faith is just small and weak, but I get around yours, man, and it fans into flame my faith. And so I'd say this, man, that doubt grows in isolation, and faith, it grows in community amongst people of faith. And then here's the fifth thing for the hand of God: bring your doubts to Jesus. Bring your doubts to Jesus. You know, there's this moment, John the Baptist is imprisoned by Herod, and man, all these doubts are bubbling up in his soul until finally, man, John, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and he asks this question: hey, are you the one, or should we look for another? But here's what I love about John is that John, he had the wherewithal to know, man, I can't, man, doubt grows in isolation, but I'm going to bring my doubt to Jesus, right? And I think that's a good thing for you and I, that when doubt bubbles up in your life, we say, Lord, this is what I'm feeling. Lord, would you help me with this? Lord, help me. And I promise you, God is faithful. And so here's the big takeaway for today. Man, it's the Bible's callback line. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your great goodness and grace. Lord, I pray your face to smile upon your people today. Lord, I pray that we would be a people, Lord, that we lay down our yes and amen to you. We'd be a people of faith, Lord, and may we walk in the exciting, joy-filled adventure of following you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, every nation, the sermon's over with. We're not quite done, but I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Once again, for some of you, man, I know this is the thing that has kind of been holding you back, and I want to promise you that, man, that your destiny is on the other side of your greatest fear. And so there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, hit the giving icon, or you can give via text. It's how my family and I, we give. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or lastly, you can mail in your check or money or right here to our church offices /VBS offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly open up the windows of heaven as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're great too. Have an amazing week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.